As we continue our study of the family and the home, we want to continue looking at some things this evening from Genesis chapter 2, and then in just a moment we will be getting over into Matthew chapter 19. I'd like to begin this evening by reviewing our last lesson. In our last lesson, we turned to Genesis chapter 2 and we made these three points, that when you look at the beginning of the home, the first thing you find is, with regard to marriage, you find in verses 18, 19, and 20 that the home is a divine necessity. When God made the woman, it wasn't just chance or accident. Look at what the text says. Turn to Genesis 2 and we'll review there again. The text says that there was not found a help meet for him. Therefore, I will make woman. It was a necessity. It wasn't just a chance. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just, well, I need something to do today, so I'll make a woman. It is, there is no one for man, and so I'm going to make a woman. So the first thing is, we need to notice the divine necessity with regard to marriage. The second thing that we studied Sunday was that with regard to the creation of woman, that God opened up Adam, took the rib out, and it said that he closed up the flesh thereof. This is a divine miracle. This is supernatural. This is not a long naturalistic evolutionary process where you have Homo sapien and they were kind of one form and then they morphed into another form. God, out of nothing, made Adam. God, from the rib, made woman. It was a divine supernatural miracle. And number three, when you get down, so that would be verses 18 through 20, and then 21 through 22, just move down through the text. And again, as you're studying the Bible, anytime you study the Bible, anywhere in the Bible, and you take a block of Scripture, go down from top to bottom and ask yourself, what main points can we get? It's called expository study. You're exposing what is in the text. So if you start at the top, you find divine necessity. You move down a little bit, you find a divine miracle. And then when you get down toward verses 24 and 25, man shall leave father and mother and so forth, we find a divine institution. It's not, marriage is not man-made. Marriage is not just something that popped up one day in culture. It had never been there before. It came from God from the very beginning. Now notice this in the text. Look at verse 24. It says, man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Did Adam have a father and mother? Did Adam have a father and mother? That's not a trick question. No, he did not have a father or mother. But the text says, man shall leave father or mother. So what is God doing with this thing that he just did? What is he doing with regard to future generations? He's making the pattern and the precedent for when a man has a father and a mother, he can leave that father and mother and be joined unto his wife. And so it becomes the pattern for marriage. That's the whole point of that. Adam didn't have a father or mother. Well, why say it? Because it's the pattern and the precedent for everything that would follow thereafter. Okay? And so it's a divine institution. And of course, on the overhead there, there's some New Testament passages which speak of the same thing. So this was one of the main things that we looked at Sunday, and I wanted to start by way of review there. Now, what, and again, if you, there's some space, and if you want to bring a separate notebook or notepad, I'll be having extra charts and extra material to fill out what we're studying in the workbook if you want to take some notes. When we talk this quarter about the home and the family, what are we talking about? How are we using that term? House and home. What is a house? What is a home? Well, in the Scripture, house and home can refer to the dwelling place. The wise man built his house upon the rock. That's the four walls of a dwelling place. But we're talking this quarter about how the word house and home refers to the family inside of it. And so Jesus sends out the 12 and he talks about go into a house and greet it. He's talking about the family inside. And so we're talking about the home and family. We're talking about not the four walls of the structure, of course, but the people inside. And why is this important? Sunday we had some material on the importance of why this study. Here's some more. The home is important to study. The family is important to study because, number one, it's a place where God's Word is going to be taught or not taught. as in the case of many homes today. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God knew that Abraham would command his children his word. So it's a place where God's word is taught or not taught. And that's important. Number two, it's a place where children are going to be trained or not trained. Proverbs 22:16, train up a child in the way that he should go. Ephesians 6:4, nurture them in the chastening. Nurture means to bring up, to raise up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. So that's important. And then number three, it's a place where our emotional needs for love and care and compassion are found. Ephesians 5, the husband loving the wife. Titus 2, 4, and 5, the wife loving the husband and the children. It's a place where that is. And if you stop and think about home, the average American home today, where there's some warm bodies and physical bodies inside of four walls, and these three things are lacking. You've got some physical bodies inside four walls, but these things are lacking. And so it is a home, but it is not what God wants. And so our study this quarter is extremely important for those reasons. God knows what is best for mankind. Marriage is not something that just evolved. It was something that was given to us by a designer. He made the manual. He made the blueprint. He made the pattern. And we must follow it if we're going to be successful. If we don't follow it and just chunk it and throw it out the window, then marriages will deteriorate. Parents and children will deteriorate. And that's what's happening today. We're just chunking the plan, the blueprint, the manual. Nobody wants to read the Bible. And we just sort of try to do this on our own with our own human wisdom. And like James says in James chapter 3, that when there's this human wisdom, there's confusion in every vile deed. And that's what you find in the home today. Well, we're just going to try to go at it on what we think and feel. And it causes all kinds of problems. Come back with me now to Genesis 1 and 2. Notice some things here at the beginning. We keep going back to Genesis 2, and we'll do it again tonight. There's just so much rich material. We first went to Genesis 2, and we noticed the divine necessity, the divine miracle, and the divine institution. Here's another way that you can look at it. If you go back there, you'll find that God created mankind. In chapter 1, he made them male and female. So they are created by God. Number 2, look at Genesis 2, 15 through 17, where God put man in the garden to keep it and expressed his will there. He expressed his authority. You may eat of all these trees, but not this tree. That's authority expressed. Okay? And then notice number 3, that when it comes time to make woman, that his wisdom is demonstrated in that he wanted to make a helpmeet. It is not good that man should be alone. Well, then what's the wise thing to do? I will create a helpmeet. And then the two shall become one flesh, the wisdom of marriage. And so, again, every time you go back to the beginning, you're finding God and what he is doing here right at the get-go, and that's where we have to go back. If we want our marriage and our family to be rock solid, you have to go back to the beginning. You can't just pick something in society today and say, well, I'm going to follow that. So it's very important. And what we're going to be doing this quarter, hopefully, by looking at various passages, would be turning through God's marriage manual and see what he has to say. And when we get to things about husbands and wives and parents and children, we can accept it. Or we can just dismiss it and ignore it. Those are the two choices. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And if you want to make some notes, there'll be a question on this at the end of the lesson. Eventually, we're going to be getting to Roman numeral 4 here in a minute. So fear not, we'll be getting to that material. But I wanted to look at something else before we do that. Got a question at the end of the class, 5 things that we can learn from Genesis 2. Notice the makeup of marriage. Number 1, it's homo sapien. It's two humans. It's not Adam and animals. That's the whole point of verses 18, 19, and 20, that the animals did not match up with Adam. And so I will make a help suitable or comparable. And so I'm going to make another human being. Homo sapien, that's interesting. It literally means homo, the Greek word the same, and sapien from knowledge or wisdom. Two entities that are of the same mind, the same wisdom. You can't have that with an animal, but with another human you can. And so homo sapien, literally of the same mind. It's kind of interesting. And then number two, it was not another man. It was a man and a woman. So hetero, the Greek word heteros, different, heterosexual, man and woman, not homosexual. Number three, monogamous, mono, one, okay? One man, one woman. Not Adam and then a plurality of women, polygamy, okay? Number four, it is permanent. Therefore shall a man leave his father and cleave, literally glued to, cemented to. So the permanency of marriage. And then last of all, the purity. They were both naked, but they were not ashamed, because that's where the open, naked sexual relationship is fulfilled. That's where the purity, there is no shame there. But when you go out and commit adultery or fornication, then there is sin, then there is shame. So five things. So, in Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25, two humans. Well, what is that? What would be unauthorized? Man comes in on the right-hand side of the chart. Man comes in and brings in his wisdom, what he wants. And so even today, we get disgusted and we get turned off, but bestiality, sexual relations between a human and an animal. It was forbidden in Leviticus 18:23. Heterosexual, but man's plan is no homosexual marriage. Forbidden in Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1:24 through 26. Instead of a monogamous marriage, man has come in, and we even see this in Bible times. All of these things on the right-hand side are in Bible times. Somebody says, well, there's polygamy in the Old Testament, so we can... Well, there's also bestiality in the Old Testament. That didn't prove anything. All of these sins, all of these things are in the Bible, but it doesn't make it right. Okay? So a king was not supposed to multiply himself wives. And there's other ways of looking at that. But that's wrong. That's not ideal. And then divorce. Instead of marriage being permanent, well, we'll just get a divorce. And it's supposed to be a pure relationship, and yet in time there were those who went off and committed adultery. So look at these five things that are right there in the beginning. And what's interesting about all of this is there is so much packed in here at the beginning that if we were to spend a lot of time in Genesis 2, it would answer a lot of issues and questions that we have that come up. It's all taken care of right there. It's amazing how much is packed in right there. And so we all, like Jesus, we're going to go back to Matthew 19, go back to the beginning. You always get the answer when you go back to the beginning. Okay, now let's turn in our workbook and let's look at Roman numeral 4. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Yes, and anytime you want to comment or question, just jump right in.
Before you get to Roman numeral 4, on page 7,
I'm sorry. Oh, on the top of page 7. Yeah, we didn't get to that, I think, Sunday. We may have run out of time. But on the bottom of page 6, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Every once in a while, and then this next one, the issue that you get into when you use somebody else's workbook is you don't know what they're wanting. So I don't know exactly what the Edwards are wanting here. God recognizes and approves the marriage of those who are joined properly, those who won't go out and commit adultery. It could be a number of things like that. But we don't know what the author wants, so I don't know what to tell you on that. On things like that, I'm just probably going to just skip over things like that. Because there's really probably more than one right answer on things like that. So don't worry about those types of things where the author asks something and it's not really straight out of Scripture. Don't worry about that type of thing. Is that okay? Right. There could be a number of right answers with a lot of those things. Okay. Let's look now at Roman numeral 4. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Sherry, we'll start with you, number 1. Under letter B there.
Yes. Did
Did God in the beginning make them male and female, or male? Male and male, or male and female?
He made them male and female. So hetero, different. Heterosexual, not homosexual. He made them male and female. Number two, Jake. Right.
What they want goes completely against that.
Right. Same-sex marriage is against God's plan. It's against what was in the beginning. It's unlawful. It's sinful. Okay? Number three, Joyce. Under the three dispensations, what is the Lord's teaching on marriage under each of the three dispensations? And Sunday, I had you write in there, A, you want patriarch, B, you want Moses, and C, you want Christ. And we'll, if you didn't get anything on that, we'll fill it in together. But Joyce, did you get anything on that?
In that patriarchal age, Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, gave a certificate of divorce so they could be put away, the spouse could be put away.
Okay. That would be under the Mosaical period because it was Moses. Okay. Yeah, that's fine. Did you get anything else on that? Right. Okay. Very good. So we'll come back to that chart in just a minute. We'll come back to this Matthew 19 chart. If you want to fill this in your workbook, you can fill it in right now. Under the patriarchal period, you want Genesis 2, 18 through 25. That's the main passage speaking to Adam and Eve, of course, the patriarchal period. The patriarchal period is going to be anywhere from Genesis 1 up to Exodus 19, somewhere long in there, the patriarchal period. Exodus 19, Exodus 20, the giving of the law of Moses, all the way to Malachi. That's the law of Moses, including up to the time of Christ in the Gospels until he dies on the cross. Anything from the cross after is going to be the law of Christ. And then even some things that Jesus said during his ministry would be the law of Christ. But jot these down. These are the main Bible passages under each of the three dispensations. And one thing that I want us to learn from this is this, that in all three dispensations, marriage is permanent. Marriage is for life. Okay? Marriage is for life. So we've already looked at Genesis 2. Malachi 2:16. I hate divorce, God says. I hate divorce. Well, marriage is permanent. There is a concession that is given, and when we get to Deuteronomy 24 later, we won't look at it tonight, we'll talk about what all of that is. And then in Jesus, some things that he has to say, Paul in Romans 7, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, marriage is permanent. So that's one thing that we want to understand with regard to each of these dispensations. Shonda, number four. Right. The Jews are asking about, can you divorce for every cause, verse 3. And then in verse 8, they say, well, Moses said such and such. What about what he said? And then Jesus says, but from the beginning, it has not been so. So from the very beginning, it's one man and one woman for life. If Moses said anything, and he did in Deuteronomy 24, it doesn't go against what was from the very beginning. And then number 5, Michael. Right. And so let's turn now to Matthew 19. I want to read verses 3 through 9, and we want to just examine this text this evening. On this occasion, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and it's sometimes when you study with people, they're not asking questions to learn. They don't want to learn. They don't want to be helped. They're asking to test you or try you. They don't want to change. They don't want to learn. It's just to have a battle of wits and then walk off. And the Pharisees were like that in some cases. So look at verse 3. It says, they asked him something, but testing him or trying him. They wanted to see if his answer would match up with what the Jewish leaders of the day were saying. It was just a testing question, not in the sense of at school testing, but to try or test him, and that they're not interested in learning or changing. So in verse 3, we have this test question. In verse 4, we have Jesus' answer. He goes back and he quotes Genesis 2. And then they have a rebuttal in verse 7. They think that they have Jesus in a dilemma when in verse 7 they say, well, then why then did Moses command such and such? They thought they have him trapped or he's in a problem now. And all Jesus says is, from the beginning, it has not been so. So whatever Moses commanded, it doesn't go against what was from the very beginning. And then in verse 9, he says, I say unto you, this is the law of Christ. This is the teaching during Jesus' day. So let's read this text together. Matthew 19, 3 through 9. And there came unto him Pharisees trying him or testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now let's stop right there. They ask a question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Did Jesus answer that question? First of all, did he answer it? Okay, yes, he answered it. My second question is this. Did Jesus answer that question by saying yes or no? No. So he answered the question, but he didn't just say yes or no. So which is it? Is it yes or no?
It's no.
It's no. How is it no, Jake? Or how or why is it no? If he didn't just say no, but it is no.
He uses scripture, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.
Exactly. He says, when you go back and understand what is going on in Genesis 2 and that God joined them together, what God has joined, let not man put asunder, then the answer to your question, guys, is no. It is not lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. Because when God made this with Adam and Eve back in Genesis 2, he joined them together. And that's the same idea there, joined, the Greek word, literally this idea of glued or bonded together. That's the idea back in Genesis 2 of cleave. So, what's the inference there? Permanency of marriage. The permanency of marriage. That's his point. So the answer is no. And he answers it by going back to Genesis 2. Now look at verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? That's Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, that we won't take time this evening to read. But in a future lesson, we will be looking at that. Well, it kind of sounds like Moses actually commanded divorce, Jesus, and so there would be some cause to put people away if Moses commanded it. Look at what he said. For the hardness of your heart suffered or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it has not been so. Whatever Moses did, it didn't overturn the original rule from the very beginning, and that is one man, one woman for life. Whatever Moses commanded, it was a command, it was a regulation to control some things that were going on, but not to encourage divorce or promote divorce or go out and get a divorce, but some things were going on, and Moses stepped in Deuteronomy 24 and regulated some things. Look at verse 8, the hardness of your heart. They were putting away their wives in Moses' day, and they were hardened with that. So Moses steps in and regulates it. He doesn't encourage it or condone it or say, go out and do it. They were hardened. They were doing it. And he steps in and says, if a man do such and such, then here are some steps that you need to follow. From the beginning, it has not been so. Stop and think about it. Stop and think about this for just a minute. Go back. Go forward one chart. Look right here, Malachi 2:16. God said, I hate divorce. How can God say, I hate divorce, when Moses himself commanded divorce? Whatever Moses is doing, it doesn't go against what God said. I hate divorce. He wouldn't have told Moses, now go tell people that they can get a divorce, and then by Malachi's day say, well, I hate divorce. All the Jew would have to say is, wait a minute, you gave us a law back in Deuteronomy 24 that said we could divorce. How can you hate it? Moses is doing something else. He's not encouraging, promoting, telling people to go get a divorce. He's doing something else, and we'll talk about that when we get to that point. So, back to Matthew chapter 19 now. That's their little rebuttal. They think that they have Jesus on the horns of a dilemma, but it's not. Jesus just simply says, Moses did this because you were hardened. And then number two, it's not that way from the beginning. So he goes back to the beginning, and that's what we've been doing in the first two class periods. Why spend so much time in Genesis 2? You've got to always go back to the beginning to get the answer on these different kinds of things. Okay? Now, verse 9, this is now Jesus teaching on the matter. And I say unto you, I'm giving you the teaching of Christ to your question back in verse 3. Here is my answer to that. First of all, I've already answered, no, you cannot put away for every cause. And then I'm going to follow it up with this teaching. Verse 9, whosoever, that's why Jesus' law applies to anybody. Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication. There's just one exception. Except for fornication and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So divorce or putting away, except for the cause of fornication, you commit adultery when you remarry. In other words, there's one and only one exception or authorized reason to put your spouse away, and that is if they commit fornication. Now look at what he says. It's not just the man, but keep reading. And shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. That third party man that comes in and marries the one that you put away, he commits adultery too. You commit adultery when you go out and remarry. The man that marries your former mate, he commits adultery too. And the person who marries them, they commit adultery. It's a lose-lose proposition. Unless it was for the cause of fornication. And if you look in your workbook, we're actually going to be delving into the details of this later. That's why we'll move on tonight. But when we get into lesson 10, we will come back and look at marriage, divorce, and remarriage and what the New Testament teaches. Okay? Mike, under number one, so the home was permanent. And that's what we find then. These men up here are saying, well, can you put away your wife for every cause? In other words, if I just want to get a divorce, I can, and marriage is not permanent. It's just temporary whenever I want to get out of it. No, marriage is permanent. From the beginning, it's permanent. And what God joins together, let not man put asunder. That's the answer to the question. Can I put away? No, let not man put asunder. So not, that's about a closest to no that Jesus gets on that. And then he says, if you do put away your wife, still answering the question, if you do it, except for fornication, when you marry another, you commit adultery, and he that marries her when she's put away commits adultery. So what Jesus is saying is, when you go back to the beginning, marriage is permanent. Marriage is permanent. Marriage is permanent. One man, one woman for life. And that's our Roman numeral 4. The home is for life. Let's look at Roman numeral 5, Mike Evans, number 1. Let's see there. God made no other arrangement for the upbringing of the children, Adam and Eve, parents, children. That is the arrangement that God has given. The church is not supposed to raise your children. Government's not supposed to raise your children. It's the home. It's the home. Okay. Number 2, Mike, go ahead and take that one. Okay, and number 3, Brandon. Right, if at all possible. We understand exceptional cases, and that's why James 1:27, there's provision made for orphans. We know that sometimes death or natural disasters, things provide a situation where the home is not ideal. We're talking about ideal. The ideal home, the child is to be raised in a godly home with a mother and a father. And that's the arrangement. Today, babies come into this world in our country and in other countries with already the idea that your family is not going to be the one that raises you. Do you remember Hillary Clinton in the book she wrote? It takes a village. What is that? It takes a village. Her point is that all of government will take care of your child. All of the society and all of government. Listen, I've got four children and not one government agency ever raised them. No one in the church ever raised them. No one in this society, no government agency ever raised my children. It doesn't take a village. Let me tell you what it takes. It takes what Genesis 2 says. A godly mother, a godly father. Now, every once in a while, there will be a situation that is out of our control, where you have tragic accidents that take the mom and dad, like the plane crash just earlier this week, and you've got this 7-year-old now. It's going to take someone else to work with them. That's an exception to the rule. And we understand that. And there's biblical principles in place for those kinds of things. But when we're talking about just your normal situation, it doesn't take a village. It just takes the arrangement that God gives. And that is the home. Okay? Number six, the home in the beginning was also to fulfill man's needs. There are physical and sexual needs that are fulfilled in the marriage relationship. On the bottom of page 7, in order to be fruitful and multiply, there has to be the sexual relationship. And so when God said in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, in other words, have children, He gave the biological and the physical way in which that is to be done in the home and family. Now, you can have children outside of the home. That happens every day. But that's not the be fruitful and multiply that God designed, okay? So we have to keep it in a proper marriage relationship. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. The marriage relationship, one thing that it fulfills is the sexual desire. In lesson 2, we're going to talk about this some more, some purposes for marriage. One purpose is to fulfill the sexual desire within the man and the woman. God made a man and a woman. As they get older, they have the physical ability to procreate, to have children. There are physical and emotional needs with that sexual relationship, and that is to be fulfilled in a godly marriage. So let's look now at 1 Corinthians 7. I'd like to read the first 5 verses together, and then we will answer these questions. Paul is writing to Corinth. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote, one of the things that they were probably writing him about in several of these chapters begin with, now concerning the things, look at chapter 8, verse 1. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning. They had some questions for Paul, and he's answering them. One of them had to do with marriage. Is it good to get married? Is this a good time to get married? And some other things about that. So he's answering that in chapter 7. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer and may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency or lack of self-control. Tammy, number 1, please. Okay. And notice that it's singular, not wives. Today we have the program Sister Wives. Polygamy is actually making a comeback in this country. It's making a comeback. It was outlawed in this country in the late 1800s because of the Mormon problem. It was outlawed even among the Mormon church. It's now coming back. And so we have programs Sister Wives and other kinds of things. Polygamy is coming back. And of course the men really like that. I was on a polygamous website the other day, and they were saying, now a man can have multiple wives, but a woman, she can't have multiple husbands. You know, he was really trying to make a point on that. But if you can have one, you can have the other. So it's a man and a woman, okay? But Paul is talking about the sexual relationship between the husband and the wife that is to be properly there, and you give yourself to your spouse sexually. You give yourself to her physically. Matthew, if you would please, number two there. Right. In particular, we're talking about the sexual needs. So let's start at the top of the text and work our way through. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. First of all, the phrase not to touch a woman is not talking about like I walk up and touch Larry. It's not talking about just touch someone. It's a euphemism. It's an expression that means sexual intimacy. Look at verse 26. I think, therefore, that it is good by reason of the distress that a man remain as he is. Paul is talking about in this chapter that under the current Corinthian situation, the distress and the problems going on, it's better for a man to remain single. Okay? So look at verse 1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's not talking about go up and touch him. It's talking about it's good for a man right now not to have a sexual relationship in a marriage with a woman. It's best right now for him to remain single. If you look at verses 6 and 7, verse 8, it is good for them if they abide as I. He's talking about the single life right now. So verse 1 means not to have a sexual relationship in a marriage. That is what is best. But, look at verse 2. But, if a man or a woman cannot contain themselves sexually, and they're going to go out and act on that and commit fornication, that's sinful, that's wrong. So that won't happen, so that I won't go out and gratify it in fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. That's where the sexual relation will be maintained. That's where it will be fulfilled. Okay. Now, starting in verse 3 and 4, look at the word render and the word power. Let the husband render unto the wife her due. That is, her due sexually. He is to be there for her sexually. Okay? And likewise also the wife unto the husband. She is to be there for him sexually. The wife hath not power over her own body sexually. She doesn't say, I'm not going to let you in, I'm guarded. That is not something that she shuts herself off from. And the husband doesn't do the same. The husband, likewise, also the husband, hath not power over his own body but the wife. Neither spouse says to the other, I'm not going to have a sexual relationship with you, and that's just the way it is. You give yourself to your spouse. Now, those of us who are married, we all understand illness and age and other factors come in where that might not be fulfilled on a particular occasion. But Paul is talking about in an ideal scenario, you give yourself to each other. Verse 5, defraud not. To defraud means to hold back or to keep back. And again, it's the context of sexually. Don't keep yourself back sexually one to another. Except it be by consent for a season. You sit down and talk about it, and it's just for a limited period, that you may give yourselves unto prayer and may come together again so that Satan tempt you not because of your lack of self-control. There may be a situation where you want to or need to abstain. You sit down, you talk about it, you give yourselves to prayer, and then you come back together again, because if you withhold yourself just on an indefinite period of time, and some do that, then the spouse finds that sexual relationship elsewhere, and Satan tempts them because of their lack of self-control. So, marriage is where that is fulfilled, and when it is fulfilled in a joyous way and in a fulfilling way, then neither the husband or the wife are out trying to seek that somewhere else. And so that's what Paul is teaching there. Now, I wanted to look at a couple of things before we close. Any question on that, by the way? Any thought on that? We don't need to be embarrassed by that. We don't need to be bothered by that. That's what the scriptures teach. And in the church, we need to be open and honest about that. And when husbands and wives will fulfill that passage, and there's some passages in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs where you just fully give yourself to your spouse, then in my judgment, there would probably be less fornication and adultery in the church because it's being fulfilled in the proper relationship. Any question or comment on 1 Corinthians 7? Okay. Let's look at something now before we close. We probably, with our time left, will need to come back to that. I'm going to come back to that, Lord willing, on Sunday. We need to spend some time looking at how Jesus and Paul use Genesis 24. I'd like to do that, and we can do that on Sunday. So recapping then, what is marriage? It's a companionship where you have a husband and a helpmeet or suitable wife. It's monogamy. It's heterosexual. It's two human beings, not man and beast. It's homo sapien. There are commitments to leave. There's going to be a severance. That doesn't mean you don't ever talk to your parents again. It means you start your new family. You start your own family. You cleave, which means permanence. One flesh means accepting of each other, including sexually. And then you're not ashamed. Innocence. So severance, permanence, acceptance, and innocence. So just in a nutshell, that is what is the home. Let's close this evening. Why is a study of the home important? Ken, what did we talk about this evening? Why is a study of the home important? Okay. It's the place where God's Word is taught. What else did we say? What about the training of children? It's where children are trained. And number three? It's where love is provided in the adults, the husband and wife, and then parents and children. Okay, so it's an important study, and we need to have that. What five things do we learn about from marriage from Genesis 2? Andrea, can you give me one of them? Okay, monogamy. Give me another one. Heterosexual. Okay, a man and a woman, and then monogamy, just one man, just one woman. Give me a third one.
Permanent.
Give me a fourth. Yep. Pure. And then there's one more right at the very top. Homo sapien. Yeah. Man and woman, not man and beast. Okay. Very important thing. And you can see where in all of those areas, society has just messed it up. We got bestiality, polygamy, divorce for any cause. For every one of those five things, you have the opposite or something else, some other deviant thing with man. What do we know about marriage? Well, we didn't go over that yet, so we'll do that later. Well, actually, we did. It's this last one that I didn't get to. So this one right here. What do we know about marriage from all three dispensations? David, the patriarchal, the mosaical, the law of Christ, marriage is what?
One man, one woman for life. God's plan.
Marriage is permanent. One man, one woman for life. That's in all three dispensations. There is no change from patriarchal to mosaical to Christian. It's one man, one woman for life. And that's when we're choosing a mate, we need to be thinking about that. It's for life. It's not just some fairy tale little thing where after a little while we get out of it. That's Hollywood, but that's not the Bible. Okay, Lord willing then, let's look at what's coming up for Sunday, Lord willing. Lesson 2, that will be all of those Roman numerals. I think it's Roman numeral 1 through 4. That's a little bit shorter lesson. So we will do all of lesson 2. Have that filled out, please, for Sunday morning. And that will be studying the different purposes that God has in marriage. Thank you.